A number of times this morning already we have said, He is risen, and you have responded, He is risen indeed. And for anybody who doesn't know where that comes from, the first century Christians, after Jesus Christ was risen, that's how they greeted each other. One would come up to another and they would say, He is risen. And the response would be, He is risen indeed. Right now, I'm just a little bit miffed at Ted because he made me cry this morning when he talked about the incredible love our Father had for us in sending His Son, and he didn't go into this detail, but basically talking about the resurrection, and then talking about Ted McKinney and his ability to look at words and pick them out and say that communion is not that act that we do when we take the glass of grape juice or wine, where depending on what church you go to, and the unleavened bread, but it is what we do with each other in our relationship as God's holy ones, as God's family, that we commune with each other, we communicate, we love each other, and we live in an atmosphere of love with each other because the love God is shedding on us. But he also used to say, communion is that thing which we do with our God as we take time to remember Him, be mindful of Him, and live our lives knowing that He is our God, that He has provided His Son to die on the cross for us. In that relationship we have with Him, that conversation that we have with Him, that is what communion is. And that's just all kind of a side note because of what Ted said this morning. Throughout the last couple of weeks, actually it's almost been a couple months, we've been looking at the names of God and how God relates to us and how that is expressed in His names. Names like Yahweh, which means I am that I am. Names like Elohim, which is our God. Names like El Shaddai, which very likely means God is our nurturer. And how he painted such a beautiful picture for us in who he is through his names. The names by which we look to Him, the names by which we identify Him, show us His love and His care for us. Today, Easter, we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. There are two events in history that changed all of mankind more than any other thing that has ever happened. More than any war, more than any political leader, more than any invention. Two events changed all of mankind forever. The first event happened shortly after creation, when man chose to sin against God and fell. And from that moment on, man had created for himself an enmity between God and him, God and man. Man had chosen sin over God. Man had chosen trying to meet his own needs in his own way over what God had provided for him. And we fell from God, from our relationship with God. We fell into sin. We created in ourselves an enmity with God. But you know, man's sin never changed God's love for us. Man's sin only changed our love for God. It didn't change how he looked upon us. It only changed how we looked upon him. He never stopped loving us. He never stopped caring for us. And he never stopped trying to make a bridge between us and himself. And that is why we are here today celebrating his death and resurrection, because from before the beginning of time, God had planned for himself to step out of eternity and step into our world, become as a man, humble himself and become as a man, so that he could die for our sins and so that he could restore that relationship which he wanted to have from the very beginning with us. Last week was Palm Sunday. And when I spoke of Palm Sunday, and as I was doing my research for last week, I told a story of a group of people from Turkey. And please forgive me, because I'm going to repeat part of that story again, because of the point that was made in that story. I was doing some research, and I found this rabbi teaching about the Passover. And I wanted to talk about the Passover last week because of how it relates to Palm Sunday and everything that was going on. While that rabbi was speaking, he told this story of a group of people. And it's a remarkable story. These people were in northern Turkey and in eastern Europe. And if you look in history, all of a sudden, these people converted en masse to Judaism. And this rabbi was explaining what happened to these people. These people were called the Khazars. And they kind of controlled all of the trade between Asia and Europe. They were on what is known as the Silk Road. And they kind of controlled all of that trade that was going on. And the king, Bulin, decided at some point after he had amassed a lot of power that he wanted to find out who the true God of all creation was. So he set out to discover that by inviting several representatives of all of the Abrahamic religions, so Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. When he met with the Jewish rabbi, he had a conversation with him. In this particular conversation, from how the legend goes, and we don't know if it actually happened this way, but this is the way it's believed to have happened. When he met with the rabbi at that time, Rabbi I shouldn't have even tried to pronounce that. But basically, in English, it would be Isaac. When he met with him, he said, "Who is your God? Who is God to you?" And the rabbi said, "My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who led the children of Israel out of their slavery to Egypt." And the king was kind of incensed because he expected a different answer. And he said, "What is this God? This is just a pocket God. This is a God you could put in your pocket. Why not say, my God is the God of all creation, the God of the universe, God Almighty?" And the rabbi very wisely said, Anybody can believe in the God of all of the universe. Anybody can believe in the God of all creation, the God Almighty. But when God steps into the lives of people and changes their destiny in a way that only God can do, in front of thousands of witnesses, that is a God who is there. That is a God worthy of my belief. And if this story is accurate to the way it's told, at that point, this king chose to serve the living God of all creation. But he only got it partly right. He only got it right up to the point of God sending his only begotten Son to live among us and to die for our sins. And to me, the most remarkable point of the whole story is that God stepped into human lives and did something that only God could do in front of thousands of witnesses. And how much more that truth is for us who believe in the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he stepped into our lives and did what only he could do in front of millions of witnesses. If you happen to grab one of my notes, I sent notes out and put them out. And what they are today is just a list of a number of scriptures. And the scriptures that we start out with are scriptures that talk about Jesus' relationship with his disciples and his prediction of what he was going to do. That he was going to die and on the third day raise from the dead. And I amassed these predictions, and this is only some of it. This isn't nearly all of what Jesus said that he was going to do. He over and over and over again told the people that were following him who he was and what he was going to do. But these are just some of the ones that I had picked out. Because Jesus not only literally predicted what he was going to do, I mean, often he metaphorically predicted what he was going to do. He talked about his death and his resurrection in metaphors. But a number of times he literally said to his disciples, this is what's going to happen. And I wanted to look at these this morning because I wanted to talk about how his disciples received what he said and didn't quite understand. The first thing that time we see it is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. And in the Synoptic Gospels, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three predictions that Jesus makes are almost identical. And so I'm only going to talk about the ones he makes in Matthew. Matthew 16, 21 through 23, he says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on men's. Now this happened right after Jesus said to his disciples, who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some people say that you are Elijah, and some people say that you are a prophet. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in spite of him having said this, Jesus then predicts that he is going to have to go to Jerusalem, suffer under the chief priest and the scribes, and be crucified. But then he will be raised from the dead. And still Peter didn't get it. And Peter said, oh, this isn't going to happen. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Because this is what's going to happen. The second time Jesus literally predicts his death is in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. They didn't get it still. They didn't understand that this had to happen. The third prediction, as Jesus, Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. And still they didn't get it. Because when they got to Jerusalem, the things that Jesus said were going to happen, happened. Throughout history, God has revealed who he is and what he was going to do to restore the relationship between him and man, because of the enmity sin has put between us in many different ways. And I've been talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. And the reason that I wanted to point that out is because up to this point, he has been presenting himself in many different ways to show that he would be the sacrifice that was made to redeem our sins. That sacrifice that we could never make for ourselves. And one of the most beautiful ways that he did it is by showing himself to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From his birth, he showed himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Just outside of Bethlehem, there was a place called... yes, there is a place that is called this. There's a place that is called the Tower of the Flock. And I was going to tell you the name of it in Hebrew. And I am not seeing it right now in my notes, and so I won't tell you the name of it in Hebrew. But the English translation means the place of the flock. Now I'm going to step back even further in history, to the time when Jacob is returning with his wife Rachel from when he fled from Esau. And he's returning with his wife Rachel, who is at that time pregnant with their son Benjamin. And as they return, Rachel goes into labor. And the Bible describes it as a very hard labor. And Rachel dies in childbirth with their son Benjamin. And Jacob buries his wife just outside of the town of Bethlehem in the place called Migdal Adar. And that's the word that I couldn't remember a moment ago, which is translated the Tower of the Flock. At that place, Jacob rises a stone to commemorate that place as the burial place of his beloved wife Rachel, and he names it Migdal Adar, meaning the tower of the flock. Later, a tower is built there, and it is one of the places that sacrificial lambs were raised for the Passover. It is the place, it is probably the best known place where sacrificial lambs were raised to be sacrificed at Passover. This is the place that God chose to come to earth, to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea, near Migdal Adar, the place where the lambs are born. And this is the first time that God shows Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Later, as he became a man, and John the Baptist is preaching and preparing the people of Israel for his ministry and baptizing people on the Jordan, Jesus comes to be baptized. And what does John do? What does John say when he sees Jesus coming? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And throughout all of his ministry, Jesus talks about himself being the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And then, before his crucifixion, he predicts it time and time again to his followers. And when he predicts it, they should have connected it to, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But even on Sunday, at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, this is the very day that the sacrificial lambs are brought to Jerusalem for the people to pick their lamb to be the sacrifice for their sins for that year. And they still didn't get it. Jesus rode into that town the same day, and he was hailed as the King of the Jews. And people said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they still didn't get it. At that point, he was identifying himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. For the next 3 days in Jewish tradition, then those lambs would have been taken into the people's homes, and they would have been watched over so that they would remain pure and unblemished, without spot or blemish. In those 3 days, Jesus spoke in the temple, and the chief priest and the scribes looked to him closely to make sure of who he was. And they didn't believe who he was. And they tried him and they tested him. Just as a father would have taken the lambs to be sacrificed into their home to watch over them, to make sure that they were pure and unblemished and that they would remain that way. Then he died for our sins, just as the lambs were sacrificed for the Passover. But the remarkable thing with all these things, all these pictures of who he was, and they knew this. Every Jewish child knew this because they were taught over and over when they went to Torah school. By the time they were 12, they knew the entire first 5 books of the Bible by memory. They could recite it. They knew the story of the Exodus. They knew the story of the Passover lamb. They knew that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed so that their oldest sons would live. But even though John declared Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, even though his life and his death showed them that he was the Lamb of God, they still didn't get it because the disciples themselves hid themselves away from the crucifixion until that next Sunday morning in sorrow, lamenting that Jesus had died and not realizing, not coming to the grasp of everything that he said, that he would come again, that he would raise from the dead, until that morning when Mary and the other Mary and the other women that she was with went down to the tomb and the earthquake happened. In my notes, I included the story of the resurrection from Luke, starting in chapter 14, or chapter 24, excuse me, 1 through 35. And I'm only going to read a small portion of this. But it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest of them. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. Stooping, he looked in, and he saw the linens wrapping only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had just happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village of Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all the things that had just taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking?' And they stood looking sad, and one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, 'Are ye the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which were happening in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, and in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priest and the rulers delivered him to be sentenced unto death and crucified him.'" Now I'm going to stop there because I want to point out a couple of things about this story. Now, Mary and Joanna and the other women that were with him had gone to the tomb, and the stone had been rolled away, and they looked in and Jesus' body wasn't there. And then two angels appeared to them and told them, "Why are you looking among the dead for he who's alive?" They should have already known this. They should have already been aware because Jesus had told them this. But the remarkable thing to me is all that happened, and it's not in this account that we read it. But in Matthew, we read that the soldiers, when the earthquake happened and the stones rolled away and the two angels appeared, the soldiers that were there became as dead. So I'm guessing that they fainted. They passed out. But the remarkable thing about this is that after this happened and after Jesus rose from the dead, the religious leaders of the day, remembering what Jesus said, that he would die and raise again, he even put it to him this way, that this temple will be torn down and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they thought, how can this happen? This temple took 40 some years to build, and you're going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. But he was talking about his own body, and scripture says this. But the religious leaders of that day knew and remembered what Jesus had said. And so they went to these soldiers and said, okay, we're going to pay you to tell everybody you fell asleep, and that his disciples came and removed the body. Now, what we have to remember, these are Roman soldiers that these religious leaders have gone to. And they said, we're going to pay you to tell everybody that you fell asleep. Now, for a Roman soldier to fall asleep on duty was a death sentence. If that was found out, they would be executed. And the religious leaders of this day came and said, we'll pay you. Now, they must have paid pretty good if they believed that these Roman soldiers were going to say, okay, we'll go ahead and with this. But they also said, we're going to go to the governor and make sure that he knows that, make sure that this is all taken care of so you won't have to face a death sentence. I don't know about you. If I was a Roman soldier at that time, I have just seen a miracle and angels came to that point where I passed out. I don't know that I could have kept my mouth shut. I don't know that I could have kept from saying, this must be who he said he was. This must be the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't know what these soldiers ended up doing. I'd like to believe that they came to know Christ as their Savior, but we don't know. But the miraculous thing about this is, even the chief priests believed what Jesus said. Even though they didn't believe that he rose again, they believed what he said, and they believed that his disciples had come and taken the body away. But then Jesus appeared to them, and all the doubt, all the disbelief went away instantly. Because these two men on the road to Emmaus, as they were talking with Jesus, Jesus starts telling them, he goes back to Moses and then through all the prophets, and he explains to them who he is and who the prophets and Moses and all the pictures that God painted and how he fulfilled them. And they still don't recognize who he is. But then when they get to Emmaus, he sits down and eats. They invite him to stay, and he sits down and eats with them, and they break bread. And instantly, what God had done to keep them from recognizing who Jesus was disappears, and they know him for who he is. But the amazing thing about this story to me, and I would love to have been able to hear Jesus' explanation of this. He goes all the way back to Genesis, and he says, all of this points to what I did for you. that I died on the cross for your sins, that you may be redeemed. And he explained all the things, all the pictures that God put out there for us, that we might know the Christ, the Son of the living God, had come to earth to die for our sins, and that he rose again. And how amazing that would have been to listen to his explanation of all that. That's just a little side note for me, because I read that and I think, wow. Oh, if I could have just been there and heard all those things that I missed in Scripture. All those times where God said, this is who I am. This is how much I love you. And this is how I'm going to produce a means to bridge that gap that has been created through sin. That the blood of my Son will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. The blood of my Son will restore that relationship I desired to have with you from the beginning. And to have heard that from Jesus himself, from God himself, from I am who I am. What an amazing time that would have been. But the story doesn't end there. All of his disciples got to see him. Thousands of people got to see the Christ, the risen Christ. Now, the point at which this happened is a remarkable time, because this happened at the Passover, where everybody kind of converged on Jerusalem. In this point of time, the temple was still existing, so the Passover lambs would have been sacrificed in the temple, and everybody would have gone there so that they could remember that the Passover happened, that they could celebrate, that they could follow the Levitical law that said that each year they would sacrifice a lamb to remember the Passover. The city of Jerusalem at that point would have swollen from its normal population, and it's estimated that the number of people that would have been there at that time was over 1 million. The Passover began a 7-day or an 8-day period called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the end of that week, Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and then he rose from the dead. Very likely, that 1 million people, or many of them, were still there. Many of them witnessed Christ's death. And then many of them saw him alive again. So that this was, as the rabbi said, it's a God who stepped into our lives and did something that only God could do. And it was witnessed by thousands of people. And he was talking about the Passover. But for us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, for us who believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, God stepped into our lives and did something only God could do, and it was witnessed by 1 million or more. This is a God who we know and who we can believe in. This is a God who loved us enough to die for us, to restore the relationship that was broken by sin, to make us his holy ones, that we might know him, that we might love him, and that we might experience that relationship for all of eternity. Because he is the God who didn't give up on us, who loved us to the point where he humbled himself and became as a man and died for our sins. And today we get to celebrate the anniversary of his resurrection. That he not only died, but he had power over death itself and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is preparing a place for us that we might live eternally with him in that love relationship that he desires to have with us forever. And with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for who you are and how much you love us. That you were willing to come to live among us, to die for our sins, that you had power over death itself and rose from the dead. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to celebrate that. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be called your children and to have that love relationship. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.